Good morning, church. Isn't it encouraging to hear stories like that of Glenda's? I'm always inspired whenever I hear to get the chance to talk to her or those who are involved in the intercultural ministries. It's just an amazing group of people. I remember I was asking Glenda a little bit about how she got involved in intercultural ministries, and she basically shared the story that you just heard right there, but she said it in a little different way. She talked about how Pastor Ian had a big impact on her and encouraging her to get involved in one in-house ministry and one out-house ministry. And I thought, I don't know if I'd want to put that in a brochure or anything like that. Hard to promote. We are celebrating Mission Sunday. It's the first of two Mission Sundays that we're going to be holding in this year. And this week we're going to be focusing on local ministries that we are involved with, ministries that happen within the Lethbridge region in this area. And then basically the way that we define that is those that you could volunteer with on a weekly basis. Next week we're going to be focusing on global missions, our global missions program, and that's what's outside of the Lethbridge area, places that we are involved with that spread across Canada and around the world. Now, Mission Sundays are an annual celebration of our church. It's something that we do routinely on an annual basis, and you often get to hear some of the top leaders and some of the best thinkers in missions. And this year, you've got me. Now, that was done on purpose. That was done on purpose. A number of months ago, we were thinking about what do we want to do for the missions emphasis. And we said, you know what, we feel like we need to have a family talk. And so that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to have a family talk about missions. And there's a couple reasons for that. One is the world has changed dramatically in the last couple decades. And churches everywhere are rethinking, what does it mean to do missions today in today's world? So that's one of the reasons. The other reason is that we've heard from a number of our missionaries that we've been supporting for many years, and a number of them have indicated that they're either retiring or going to be transitioning off the mission field in the near future. And so it's a time for us to have this talk. We want to celebrate the amazing work that our missionaries are doing and have done around the world. But we also need to take time to evaluate where we are at as a church, and when it comes to missions, and really consider the future direction. So we're having a family talk today. This week I'm sharing, and next week we're going to have Stephen and Jen Nay come and be with us. Stephen and Jen are missionaries that we support, but they're also from this church. Some of you know George and Margie Nay. Stephen is their son, and he's going to be coming to continue our family conversation about missions. This year, our missions emphasis Sundays fall right on the heels of Easter, just after Easter. And it was only a couple weeks ago that we were remembering how Christ carried his cross to Golgotha and how he gave up his life for each one of us. This week, I want you to consider the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Keep in mind, when the disciples heard these words, the resurrection hadn't happened yet. The cross was not a symbol of hope. It wasn't a symbol of victory or life. The cross, instead, represented a violent and painful execution. And the image of taking up your cross is talked about in a number of places in the Gospels. Another place is in Luke. And it says this, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And in that passage in Luke, Jesus goes on to talk about a man who is going to build a tower. And he says, wouldn't he count the cost to make sure that he can follow it through and complete that tower? He also talks about a king who's going to go to battle and how he needed to consider his resources and whether he would have a chance in the battle with another king. And like them, I invite you this week and next week to consider the cost of following Jesus. What is the cost of following Jesus personally? And what is the cost for us as a church corporately to be on mission with Jesus? What is it that God is calling us to do? I was going through a photo album recently, and I came across a picture of me about 10 years old. And I'm standing on the front yard of my parents' place, and I'm with my bicycle, my green CCM bicycle. And it was a classic. It was outfitted with everything. I was proud of that bike. It had the sissy bar in the back. It had a metallic gold banana seat. It had those ape hanger handlebars. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was a classic, and I was proud of that bike. And I remember the day that we were informed that their police officers, too, were coming to our school, our elementary school, and there was going to be show and tell for the bicycles. So I brought my bike to school, and I was proud of that. And that was one of those moments I had that stuck in my memory, where the police officers looked at my bike and they oohed and awed about it, and then they gave me a sticker that it was approved by the city police, and I stuck it there on my chrome front fender, and I was so proud of that. I looked at that picture a little bit more, and I realized, oh, there's another sticker on my bike. I forgot about that sticker. I had a sticker that was bright yellow, and it was across the ape hanger handlebars, and on it was big, bold letters, and it said, I found it, all in black on this bright yellow. I found it. And our church was part of an evangelistic campaign that was being done across the city of Calgary. And these stickers were given out, and they were to be given out and spread around so that people would be kind of curious about what that was about, intrigued with what that was about, and they would ask, what did you find? Well, I found out it worked because I put this sticker on my bike. And one day I was riding down the back alley behind my parents' place, and a lady came out in the back alley, and she said, hey, you, come back here. I didn't know what was going on. I wasn't sure what. I thought maybe I was in a little bit of trouble. So I turned around, and I went back. She said, pointed at the sticker, she said, what did you find? And I remember a bit of panic started to set in. My heart started to beat, and I was like, I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, I just blurted out, Jesus! And then I got on my bike, and I raced away, and I never looked back. Never saw her again. Hit and run evangelism. Hit them with the gospel. Get out of there. This is Missions Week. And each one of us is invited to join with Jesus on his mission, to be his witnesses. And I want to take some time this morning to reflect on the scripture passage that we had just read that talks about what a passionate witness for Jesus can look like. People who counted the cost, who didn't hold anything back, and they were sharing the good news with others. And this account involved two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John. They found themselves in uncertain circumstances. They'd been arrested, and they were put in jail by the religious elites, the powerful elites at the time. And after spending a night in jail, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court for the Jews. And they were questioned there. What were they being questioned about? What were they being asked about? Well, in verse 9, we find that Peter points to an act of kindness that was shown to a man who was lame and that he was healed. And this act of kindness is actually recorded in Acts chapter 3, just before that. Jesus and Peter were making their way to the temple. And as they made their way there, they ran into a man who was at the temple gate. This man had been crippled since birth. He was begging, and he asked them for some money. And they responded to him, saying, silver or gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. And immediately, that man was healed, and he got up. And then it says that he went with them, and they walked to the temple, and he was walking and jumping and praising God. And this all happened at a really busy time of the day. There was a lot of people around. They were in a busy place, and a lot of people noticed what happened. And it says that they were filled with wonder and amazement. Acts of kindness were not unusual for the disciples. There were many accounts in the Acts where they healed and cared for people. And my experience has been that passionate witnesses of Jesus demonstrate their faith. They show their faith through acts of kindness. They are the hands and feet of Jesus. They touch people. They care for people. They comfort people. They strengthen people. They heal people. They encourage people. They love people. They live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Acts of kindness have been a core part of the Christian witness since the founding of the church. In fact, many historians attribute the rapid growth of the early church in the first and second, third, fourth centuries as a direct result of the way that Christians lived out their lives, sometimes rocking the establishment and the power structures of the time. Missiologist Michael Frost summarizes what happened from the perspective of the Roman Empire in the first few centuries. In the fourth century, the emperor of Rome, a guy was named Julian the Apostate, and he became so concerned about the Christian movement and how it was subverting and taking over the empire that he sent a directive out to all of the governors. Throughout the empire, he said this: "We are in trouble. We are going to lose control of the empire if we do not stop these people, these Christians." Stop them from what? Well, this is what he said. These Christians actually feed people who are not part of their religion. These Christians actually practice hospitality and take in strangers into their homes. These Christians treat their wives like their sisters. These Christians treat slaves like their brothers. And he goes on to list all these things that Christians are doing. And because of that, Romans were falling in droves and joining the Christian movement, becoming Christians themselves. And the historical records tell us that the church literally transformed the Roman Empire at that time because of the way that they lived countercultural lives. Romans had never seen that before. Slaves and women were treated terribly in the Roman Empire. Nobody cared for the poor. They had no interest in hospitality or hospices or hospitals. It was simply survival of the fittest. And then along came these Christians, these followers of Jesus, and they healed the sick, and they fed the poor, and they treated people with dignity, and they invited people in. And Julian the Apostate wrote to the Roman governors and said, "We are going to lose control of this empire if they keep doing this." But he told the Roman governors, "Don't stop them, because if you do, there'll be an outrage." So instead, he instructed them. He said, "We need to outlove them, and we need to outlove the Galileans. We need to build better hospitals and feed more hungry people and take care of the lost and the lonely and the slaves." But it didn't work. You know why? Because you can't make a Roman governor love people. The Christians were motivated by love. They loved the people. The practice of caring for the poor and the hurting and the marginalized has been carried out throughout the centuries by the church. And you can look across our city, across our country, across our world, and you will see that. You will find that many, if not most, of the humanitarian responses that exist today have been launched by the church. Justice, making things right, is part of our DNA. And we, the Evangelical Free Church of Lethbridge, are part of that. It's part of who we are. We carry on that practice of acts of kindness. And I know that many of you, I've talked to many of you, are involved in very different ways, in all kinds of different ways, in our community, spreading acts of kindness, loving people, and making our world a better place. We as a church are also corporately engaged with our community in spreading acts of kindness in our city. And you saw some of those partnerships that were highlighted in that video, and you also have a pamphlet in your bulletin today that outlines all of these partnerships, and I'd encourage you to read through that. You can learn more about these. There's links on them, or you could go to our website under local action and you can look it up, and there's more information about each of these. Be familiar with these ministries that we are partnering with and that are making a difference in our city. you may want to get involved with them. Or you might want to try something else out, and you might want to just check some things out. And we have a couple opportunities coming up in our church in the next couple weeks that you should be aware of. One is, Glenda talked about intercultural ministries, and we have an international potluck that's coming up this Saturday at 6 o'clock. You may want to come there and experience that. Meet some new friends. All you need to do is bring a dish of food that you're willing to share with some other people. So that's this Saturday. Another thing that's coming up is we are going to be doing a clothing exchange again this year. And it's been expanded this time. Last year we had it here on the south side, and this year we're actually going to have it on the south side and the west side of Lethbridge. And so that's going to be happening May 26th here and on June 2nd on the west side. And so you might want to engage with that. We're going to be needing volunteers and donations. And you can talk to Audra Anz or Danny Coop if you would like to know more about that. One of my favorite verses is, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Our acts of kindness make a difference. And as Tim Keller puts it, when we pour ourselves into the poor, that gets the world's notice. When we pour ourselves into the poor, that gets the world's notice. Our witness to the world can start with genuine acts of kindness. Passionate witness not only shows, but we also tell. We demonstrate and we proclaim. In fact, acts of kindness often lead to people being curious and intrigued by what we are doing. And it causes them to ask questions. For Peter and John, they were brought before the Sanhedrin and the court, and they were asked, "By what power and what name did you do this?" And my experience has been similar. As many of you know, I've had opportunity to journey with people who are homeless, people who are incarcerated for many years in my life. And as I've done that, I have had many, many people come beside me and ask, "Why do you do what you do?" I remember a colleague and I were once asked by a talk show host in Edmonton to be part of a talk show up there. She had heard about these two pastors that thought they could make the city of Edmonton a safer place by supporting and caring for high-risk offenders, and she was intrigued by that. So she invited us to be on this talk show, and during that segment she asked, "Do you guys really believe that God can save these high-risk offenders?" And my colleague jumped in quickly and he said, "Yeah, we believe that God can save high-risk offenders and even a talk show host or two." She was intrigued. And we had a great conversation after, as she asked us about faith and about Jesus. And her comment at the end of our conversation was this, "You know, I think I could go to a church like the one that you talk about." People are intrigued when we step out of our usual patterns that are in our culture and do things that are unusual, things that are bizarre, things that are unexpected, things that are countercultural. Their curiosity is aroused when we feed the hungry, when we welcome strangers, when we embrace the marginalized, when we care for the sick, when we visit those who are in prison. They're curious when we invest our time and money and resources in ways that often people don't consider or do. And they ask, "Why do you do this? Why do you do what you do?" And when they ask that, the door is open for us to respond much like Peter and John did here in the passage that we read. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." One of the big controversies that provoked a reaction against Peter and John was their declaration that Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, actually rose again. The Sadducees, who were part of the elite, who were part of that Sanhedrin, the courts, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they didn't want them spreading this teaching around. But Christ's resurrection was the central truth that Peter and John proclaimed, and they would not compromise it. And it continues to be the central truth that the church proclaims and that Evangelical Free Church of Lethbridge proclaims. You see, at Easter, we don't stop at reflecting on Jesus' death, but we celebrate his resurrection. And we proclaim not that Jesus was Lord, but Jesus is Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus is alive. He sits at the right hand of God. He sits on the throne. All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. It's an overarching reality that we proclaim wherever we are. And we ask ourselves wherever we are, what does God's reign look like in this place? What does God's reign look like in this conversation? What does God's reign look like where I'm at right here and right now? What does this God's reign look like with the person sitting right next to me right now? What does God's reign look like in my family? What does God's reign look like with my spouse? What does God's reign look like with my neighbor? What does God's reign look like in every relationship, in every circumstance, in every situation? As Alan Fitch puts it, he states, proclaiming the gospel is like painting a picture, describing the world as it is under Jesus as Lord, and then inviting people into it. We ask people, can you see it? Can you believe it? Can you understand it? Can you receive it? We have powerful examples of this past week in the midst of an unspeakable tragedy. And I have to say that I hesitate to use this illustration because of the rawness and the impact of the Humboldt crash. There were so many lives that were taken and damaged, and it's been a scene of deep sorrow, of deep pain. But in the midst of this was a vigil. And a chaplain from Hockey Ministries International spoke hope into an incredibly dark situation. Chaplain Sean Brando, he walked in solidarity with those who were suffering, struggling to hold back the tears and to keep his composure as he led that vigil. His emotions were raw as he was one of the first people to arrive on the scene of that accident. And he recalled the pain as he spoke at that vigil. And he waded into questions that people were wrestling with. And he identified two key questions. They were asking why. Why did this have to happen? And the only response he had to that question was, I don't know. And then he went on to the second question that people were asking. Where? Where was God when all this happened? And feeling the full weight of the pain that everyone else was experiencing at that vigil, he unequivocally said, on the throne. And he went on to talk about how he's still on the throne. He's still God. And that message brought hope and strength and courage to thousands and thousands of people across our country and even around the world. Passionate witnesses show Jesus. Passionate witnesses tell about Jesus. And lastly, passionate witnesses know Jesus. Once Peter had proclaimed that hope in Jesus alone, the passage that we read goes on to say this, then when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Showing people Jesus and telling them about Jesus is not a task to be left for the experts or the professionals. Showing Jesus and telling about Jesus is something that everyday and ordinary people can do as long as they've been with Jesus. As long as we continue to be with Jesus. If not, our showing will look more like social activism, and our telling will probably come across as a hollow sales pitch. Brad Briscoe warns that people have neither the passion nor the strength to live as a countercultural society for the sake of others if they are not transformed by the way of Jesus. And that's simply because Jesus' ways are mostly very countercultural. The first will be last and the last will be first, is what he says. Those who save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. And we need to beware of that tendency that many of us often have to create God in our image, what Alan Hirsch calls domesticating Jesus, and making him much more manageable, a much more manageable Lord. We need to remember that it is us who's supposed to become like Jesus and not Jesus like us. And so we go back to that theme of our missions week. Count the cost. At a very fundamental level, the ability to be a passionate witnesses for Jesus is dependent on us counting the cost and considering the implications of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus, denying our ways to follow his ways, denying our desires to follow his desires, denying our priorities to follow his priorities, denying our plans and accepting his plans. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his Holy Spirit working in us and transforming us. The more we know Jesus, the more our ways become his ways, the more our priorities become his priorities, and the more our purposes become his purposes. And if we do that, then we're likely going to become like Peter and John, who were told not to speak or teach about Jesus. And how did they respond? They said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. We can't help it. It just comes out." It's like the little boy that was looking at a painting with his mom, a big painting of Jesus. And he looked up at that painting, and then he looked over his mom. He said, "Is Jesus really that big?" And she says, "Oh, yes, even bigger." He thought about it a bit. And, "Is Jesus really inside of me?" "Oh, of course he is." "Well, if Jesus is that big, and if he's inside of me, shouldn't he be sticking out somewhere?" Today we're celebrating local missions. How to show and tell the gospel in this region, in our city, and be engaged in making our city a better place in Jesus' name. We are being invited to reflect on who we are as disciples of Christ and really to think about who are we called to be as followers of Jesus and who are we called to be as a church that is on mission with Jesus. This is not new. This is not a new conversation for us. We have a sign on the southeast exit of our building here, and it's been there all the time. When you go out those doors, you are now entering your mission field. This is who we are. This is who we are, Evangelical Free Church. We're people on mission. We are witnesses to the reign of God. I ask you to consider again how we can engage with this and reflect on that. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Easter celebration that we had a couple weeks ago, where we reflected on you carrying your cross to Golgotha, you laying down your life, you showing us what love is. And I pray that each one of us here will reflect on your words to us and help to understand in a deeper way what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow in your ways. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for your model. We thank you for your teachings. We thank you that we can look at that in Scripture and that we can know you. We thank you for your Spirit that empowers us. And we just say that we trust you and we love you and we give our lives to you. And we ask that you work in us. We pray this in your name, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.